All right, let's get right into the message. In Jeremiah chapter 6, that's the verse I'm using. It's the title of this series, Seeking the Old Paths. And as we go along, I'll have more and more time to meditate on what I'm sharing with you, the points. And also, as I begin to write the book on it, things will come to me, so you'll be getting more, and we'll be going back over this again and again. But as we have in the last few series of messages, we'll always have one verse to use as our foundational verse. And Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 is the verse that I'm using to bring to you this message, Seeking the Old Paths. The subtitle of the message is Recovering the Doctrines of Christ. We could say Recovering the Doctrines of the Bible. Both of them work. In verse 16, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Notice the promise I accepted this last week. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. And we'll just start there now in Jeremiah 6:16. It would be helpful for you to understand some of the background of what is happening here during the times of the prophet Jeremiah. The king under which Jeremiah first served in his ministry as prophet was Josiah. And Josiah had been presented, as the priests were going through the temple, they rediscovered, presumably the book of Deuteronomy, based on how Josiah responds to it, which contains both the blessing and the curse. If you do these things, God told Israel, I will curse you. You'll be cursed in your birth. You'll be cursed in your fields. You'll be cursed when you come in. You'll be cursed when you go out. And it goes on like that. And this, by the way, was given to Israel by God through Moses, where the companies stood on two different hills. One pronounced the curse, and then the other was the blessing. But if you do this, I will bless you in your birth. I will bless you in the fields. I will bless you when you come in. And so they had a choice. Well, by the time we go from Moses to the days of Josiah and Jeremiah, we have a very odd, you can look up this word later on, it's a symbiosis. It's two things lying next to each other that don't seem like they should go together. Josiah, when he reads the words of the book of Deuteronomy, which was found by the priest, they basically said, look what we found in the temple. It hadn't been read and seen in many years. And when Josiah read, no doubt, the curse, the blessing and the curse, he rent his garment and basically said, I'm paraphrasing this to communicate, he basically said, this is the reason we're having all the problems that we're having in Israel. So he begins a reformation. We've been praying for a third great awakening, which is basically a reformation, revival. They're pretty much similar terms. Revival would belong to the church. Reformation would belong to the church. And reform could extend beyond the church and so on. Third great awakening certainly would. Now realize that Josiah now leads the nation into this revival. Idols are being torn down. He is leading the people in a right way. Now Josiah, when he does what he did, is told by the prophet Hilkiah that he would be blessed for his response to the word of God, now rediscovered. So you see my title here, Rediscovering the Doctrines of Christ, or Recovering the Doctrines of Christ, bringing them back to Christianity, to the church. And Josiah is leading a national reformation. And no doubt there were godly people among them, not in the majority, but there was godly people among them that rejoiced because of this. And what is the symbiosis, the two things that are lying together that don't seem like they should go together, is that that's precisely the time that Jeremiah receives his call to go and tell the nation, it's too late for you. Now, these things don't seem like they go together. But Hilkiah did tell Josiah that it's going to be good for you, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, the beginning of it, you'll see that he's told it'll be good for you, but for the people, not so much. They're not going to respond. Now, there was just as we have in our day, that's why I've always told you over the years, for those of you who've been here with me these many years, that I believe that the time in which we live, at least in America, is at least very similar to the times of Jeremiah. We are surrounded, and primarily I'll just point out in the media, television, radio, books as well, in literature, by false teachers. They're popular. False teachers are always popular. They tell the people, and especially when they're speaking in religious terms or biblical terms, which are not biblical terms, but they use scriptures. And it's identical, or at least very similar, that they're saying the same things. Some have already pronounced, and have been for a long time, that we're already in the midst of a revival. And if that were true, I would feel very, very bad about myself and my ministry, because that hasn't been my experience. Not that I haven't seen people saved. I've seen plenty of people saved, and maybe loosely called good success from the media. But I'm not successful the way some of these men and women are. And they're false teachers, just plain and simple. And the people are going in, not by the hundreds or thousands, by the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands to hear them and cheer them on, because that's what they want to hear. But it's not the truth. As I've told you many times, the only thing that you need to know about a false teacher or a false prophet is that what they're saying is false. That's it. That's all you need to know. So look for another teacher. Look for another prophet. Here you have the Word of God. Now, Jeremiah is coming along at the same time as this Reformation where, you know, good things are happening. And if you've ever wondered why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, I don't think it's only because of the judgment, and it did come. The nation was taken captive by Iraq or Babylon, and many family members and friends and so forth, and houses and neighborhoods where you grew up were demolished and destroyed and people taken captive. But I think also, remember, prophets, Moses is certainly one, Jeremiah is another. They're reluctant to go. Who wants to be the person that's coming along with the bad news? And who wants to be the one contradicting the majority of teachers and the majority of preachers who are saying it's going to be all right? And then you are given an assignment by God to say, that's not true. It's not going to be all right. I don't know if you've noticed, but anybody and everybody who dies all goes to heaven today in this country. And that's simply not true. It's simply not true, except you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So you have Jeremiah coming along during the time of national reformation, for which most of the people are not paying attention to that anyway. They're paying attention to the false teachers. But think of it this way. If you had to argue with Jeremiah, and certainly they did, you could argue that God is not going to judge this nation on the grounds of what Josiah is doing. We are in the midst right now of a great reformation. We are in the midst right now of a great revival. We're going back and we're seeking God. We go to temple and we sing songs. But as far as their spirit was concerned, even the very prophets, God says here in the book of Jeremiah, he says they're like a dog in heat. They were committing adultery and they were stealing and they were lying. We go forward to Jesus' times and he says the same thing of the religious leaders, the Pharisees of his time. He says, you clean the outside of the cup. You look clean, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. People tread on you. They don't know they're treading over bones. It looks decorated. It's good, but you're full of corruption and lies and so forth. And so when God speaks, remember in verse 16 here, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. This is metaphoric, obviously. God is telling the nation, stop for a minute and start to think about this. If you think that what Josiah is doing is going to save the entire nation, read, as I would say, read the text, read what it says. We don't get any blessing from just God talk. Here's God and Jesus and the Word. We don't get a blessing for that. If a man will do my doctrines, then he will know whether I'm speaking of myself or this is actually coming from the one true God. That's what Jesus said. It's not coming from hearing it or reading it. What you read and what you hear, we've got to put into practice. We've got to do this. So here's Jeremiah, God speaking through him, and he says, stand, and I want you to consider, and I want you to think, and just see what those old paths were like. And what is the good way? Is the way we're doing it now in Jeremiah's time, is the way we're doing it now the good way, the right way, God's way? But stand and see, where is the good way? And the promise, as I mentioned in reading the text, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I've shared with you on occasion, W.H. Auden, the poet, in the 20th century, in the 1900s, wrote a poem called The Age of Anxiety. It's a more of a short, like a play, or perhaps it is a play. But anyway, without going through the details, he describes what the 20th century became. It was a First World War. There was a Second World War, number of skirmishes. After that, of course, all over the world going up to this very day, and they're increasing. And so people are nervous, and people are worried, and people are anxious. And I'm running into more and more people. And it was just yesterday was one example of a friend of mine who can't sleep at night. So many people can't sleep at night. The body is tense. The mind is racing. There's so many things to do. Then you have all of this bad news. Denzel Washington had a great statement when he said, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. And if you do read the newspaper, you are misinformed. And he was talking to reporters. He said, your job is to tell the truth. I don't expect that that's going to happen anytime soon. I really don't. I wish it would. And if it did, I would be overjoyed, but I don't expect that anytime soon. If you don't read the papers, you're uninformed. When you do read the papers, you're misinformed. In any case, here God says, if you go back to my way, and the way Israel and Judah did things when they were married to me, you're going to find rest for your mind. Your mind is going to be at ease. If your mind's at ease, your body will be at ease. If your body's at ease, your blood pressure will go down. You'll have more health, physical health. These are just natural promises or principles for which God also has supernatural principles. In any case, it's better for you. But the amazing thing about human nature and the amazing and tragic thing about the times of Jeremiah is at the end, God announces what the people's verdict was. But they said, we will not walk that way. We like the way we're walking now. Burger King pretty much coined the American attitude, have it your way. Well, it's okay with Burger King, but not when it comes to church. Not when it comes to God. Not when it comes to His Word. The text means what it says and says what it means. God wrote the book. You can't flip it like a burger. But people have been doing that in the nation of Israel and in the church for thousands of years. You could always find someone who will manipulate the text, quote a few scriptures, that they make you hear what you want to hear or what they want you to hear and so forth. But listen, you can no longer jump off a roof of a 10-story building because someone told you there is no such thing as gravity and land safely. And you can violate the word of God with somebody else's philosophy that contradicts what it says. Because when Josiah read the book of Deuteronomy, read the blessing and the curse, he understood right away, this is the reason we're having the problems. When I talk to people, and I've told you this, I really don't like politics. I never have. I still don't. But I'm patriotic. And we've voted somebody in. That becomes my president, like my governor. And when we don't understand the principles of God, and we violate them, whether it is with volition, with will, that's worse. But ignorance of a principle brings the same result. Again, the 10-story building, you could have a physicist on top of there who understands exactly how gravity works, going down to the quantum level of theoretical physics, quantum physics. Or you could have a young child just fall off, and gravity will work at 32 feet per second all the way down, all 100 feet. It doesn't discriminate. God doesn't discriminate. We cannot claim ignorance of the word because, well, I didn't read it. Well, that's to our peril if we don't. But worse is to read it and not do it. Seek for these old paths. Ask, where is the good way? Was there ever a point in American history when we actually had a good way? Well, if you have gone to college or you've been to a university, according to these professors, the majority of them, America was never good. According to my governor, America was never great, ever. And he's either one of two things, exceptionally ignorant of American history, or he's lying. Because you don't have much choice between the two. We've studied it here on our Bible studies. We went through original documents, and it's not the way it's being taught today. It was a period when America did seek after God, and it's recorded in original documents. I suggest you read original works like the Bible itself. If you want to know what the Bible says, read the Bible. If you want to know about American history, find original documents. They're easy to find. They're in the Library of Congress. You can access them on the internet free and read them. Read what these people said and take it from there. But there was a time in this country when we walked in a good path. There was a time when you could actually go outside at night and didn't have to be concerned about being raped or having your money stolen or your life taken. But all of these things occupy our attention right now. And like Josiah, we should be renting our garment, again, metaphorically speaking, and saying that this is the reason why these things have happened to us. We have violated God. The problem is not with the government. The problem is with the church. As the church has put away the word of God in a manner of speaking over the last 150 years or more. As theologians came along questioning the text, questioning the validity of this, questioning the validity of that, turning to an allegorical method of interpreting the Bible rather than the common sense method, which is literal. You interpret the Bible the way you do any book, historical, grammatical, exegetical. We look at the text and we take it in a literal fashion. When common sense then dictates that that can't be literal, then we know it's a metaphor or a simile and, of course, parables. And for us here, we are seeing, as I'm just going to mention this again in a minute, we are seeing what the Bible had talked about, that in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Shows you the source, and that's exactly what the Old Testament said to Israel. That there were demons behind these idols. Wicked spirits, evil spirits that are very real. They're not myths any more than God is a myth or angels or Christ being God come in the flesh. This is not myth. This happens. This is true. And we are watching a departure from the faith. We're watching it in individuals that seem, as I told you about the F-18 I saw on vacation just 2 weeks ago, go down the beach right above us and just make a 9G turn, 9 times the force of gravity, just complete right angle. And go straight up, and then circle around and go back. And we're watching people depart from the faith. Some of them are just doing it with a 9G turn. They're just gone. Now, that's not most of the case. Most of the case is that probably one of two possibilities exists, and that is, number one, they really never had faith in Christ, as is described in the Bible, or they're part of that great falling away where that faith wasn't too solid. Did you realize that the test that you're under, the stress, has come to test your faith? It's come to test your faith. I was thinking about this during the week for myself. Marvel not is one verse when you know, going through many tests. Temptations is the King James word. Don't think it's strange. James talks about the testing of your faith, and the Bible talks about it. We don't know that we have faith until it's tested. How do you know if someone is strong? I say, I am strong. So we give them a test. We push-ups or bench press or whatever. I'm fast. And we put them in a race. And we time them. And then we find out if they're actually fast or not. I'm a musician. Play your instrument. The proof of the pudding is not in the recipe. It's in the eating. It's in the performance. It's in things that are tangible. And here, Jeremiah 6:16, we have this symbiotic relationship with Josiah making reforms in the nation that are good, primarily for him and the few godly that were left, like Jeremiah. And the rest of the nation saying, hey, that's nice, good reform. But over here, they're telling us we're not going to be captive to the king of Babylon. We're not going to have any disasters. And if you're not familiar with the term, what a lot of these prophets did, which is ironic in a sense to the times we live in now, they would actually have pillows, you know, and the people would come with pillows to listen to these prophets. Talk about how this is going to be your best day ever. It could be, but the next day may not be so good. Or the week after, or the month. And then we're told, you know, as long as you have faith, everything goes right. And I tried that on many years ago, and I couldn't figure out why everything was going wrong, but we heard it in the prayer today. You're walking for the Lord. You're going in the opposite direction of everybody else. You not only get bumped by spirits and your own flesh, but you're getting bumped by other people too. And you say, wow, this is strange. I was told by the guy on television, everything will go all right. Well, it depends on how you define all right. Comfort? No. And so these prophets in Jeremiah's time, just to finish that, and the people would come with pillows and just lean on the pillow, just nice and comfortable, kind of in a relaxed position. If you've ever seen philosophers, they actually talk like they're on a psychiatrist's couch. And they would prophesy to the people, and the people loved it. In the times of Jeremiah, God said this, through Jeremiah's mouth, but God said this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it so. They love to have it so. In another place, he says, but what will you do in the end there? In fact, that's the rest of that verse. What will you do in the end there? What are you going to do when the real deal hits you? How will you defend yourself? Well, they went and called on God, and guess what? God said, I already told you what my message was. Submit yourself to the king of Babylon, and it'll be well with you. But after 70 years, so if you were 40 years old, or let's say you're 60 years old, that means you're never going to see your native land again. Historically, there's no debate about the fact that it happened, but God gave them a choice. It was time to turn it around. Now, let me give you my opinion about the times we live in right now. My belief is this. I believe we will see reformation and revival and reform in part. An individual here, one over there, over here, and then you'll have a conglomerate eventually of people who are like-minded, which the Bible, by the way, says to have fellowship with people of like-minded faith. And I believe it's going to happen in one heart, then another, and another, and another. But I believe in toto, in the mass of people, I mean, professing Christian people, it will mimic the days of Jeremiah in captivity. And I'll tell you why, because this is how it lays out eschatologically. It lays out in such a way that people are departing from the faith, and it doesn't say they come back. It's because of that departure, and I'm not going to read the verses today. We read them last week. But we will be going over this. It's because of the, and we believe it belongs to the rapture, but Jesus said when there's no longer any salt in the church, it has no purpose. When we watch the church in America decline, 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 what came right behind it? Every form of wickedness in installments. To the fact now that so many things that would have surprised definitely my father and for absolute certain my grandfather and great-grandfather doesn't even surprise us. We're used to reading it every day in the news. Some of the most heinous, hideous, disgusting things that, oddly enough, are in the book of Deuteronomy when God told Moses to tell the people, the reason I'm bringing you into this land is not because you're so good, it's because they're so bad. And don't do this bestiality. We're seeing that in the nation now, sex with animals. And other things, of course, orgies and so forth. And God said to Moses, tell the people, that's the reason I'm driving them off the land. So don't repeat it. But you know what? In time, they did. And you know what? This is sad. But in America, we're doing the exact same thing. We haven't only forgot the Bible, which is most important. We don't even know our own history. And we don't know our own history, and I'm going to go over this again one other time. Let's forget about our present governor and talk about those who teach American history on the university level and on the high school level. A, they are appallingly ignorant of American history, though they have a master's degree in it. I'll give you an example of that in a minute. Or they're lying. That's the only two choices you have. If you have made a study of American history by reading original documents, you'll see what they said, the people themselves. Want to know about the Constitution? Read the review of it and the explanation by Judge Joseph Story. It was the first document written about the Constitution from someone who was there. I mean, we're close to it. Supreme Court Justice. He was one of our founders, not a founding father, but he was early in our history. And so we read original documents. Now, I speak to young people and, you know, what do you go to school for? And sometimes it comes up, and it came up once. I'm studying American history. I'm a history teacher, master's degree. So I said, well, what do you think about the First Great Awakening? Never heard of it. On the master's degree level, in a prestigious university, he's never heard of the First Great Awakening. Then he said to me, this is a couple of years back, he says, well, I'm not much on religion. I said, this is part of American history. And you don't know what happened in the middle portion of the 1700s? I said, what did John Wesley do? Who? Master's degree. Going to teach American history. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. Who was Jonathan Edwards? He's called in the history books America's first great theologian. You know nothing about him? And you're teaching history? See, now we've come to a place where, again, and in this young man's case, I was sure it was ignorance, not manipulation of the facts. I asked him about the Second Great Awakening. How did the women's suffrage, you know, getting women the right to vote? Where did that come from? Came out of the Second Great Awakening. Who was directly responsible for that? There were many men, but the chief name we always hear is Charles Finney. Who was he? He was a minister. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were people of the Bible, people of the book at one time. But we're told today that we never were. And that's a lie. That's the only way to say it. It's a lie. It's not a distortion. It's not a point of view. It's a lie. And the reason that we have the problems in America that we have at the moment is directly related to this text, because we're doing the exact same things that Judah did, Israel did in the times of Jeremiah. And then looking to the fact that we had a godly man here or there doing a great work or doing a good work to point to it, or our own history. Well, we'd like to think of that, all the good that we've done to the world. But why did we do it? It's time for us to seek the old paths. And I want to just give you the rest of my opinion about this here. I don't think the majority are going with us. And I said with us, that's presuming that you're going with me, because I'm telling you where I'm going. I'm going back to this book. Well, I don't think I ever really left it, but I don't want to compliment myself too much. I'm going into this book. And if none go with me, that would be unfortunate. I wouldn't feel good about that, but I'm still going. And if people don't like my opinion, I'm still going. Whatever the end result on earth will be, I don't know for all of us, but I do know in eternity what the end result will be. However, it does say here in the 16th verse that I would find and you would find rest for your soul. That doesn't mean everybody around you is experiencing rest in their soul, but you will. You will. As a pastor, as you can imagine, I hear a lot of things from a lot of people, both professing Christians and people who don't profess Christ. And people trust me and they tell me things and I try to be helpful. But I don't ever try to be helpful without the Bible. It's always pointing them to the Bible and what the Bible says. And it really is sad to know how many people have no rest in their souls. That's sad. That's just in general. But what's even worse is to have someone who's professing Christ and they don't have the benefit, not enjoying the benefit, of the second fruit of the Spirit that's named is love and joy and faith and peace. That's a benefit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. It's odd, at least for me, that yesterday this text is connected to a thought. Well, here I am with some old friends in Connecticut, where I'm at an event what's known as a muster in the fife and drum corps world. Not many people know much about fifing and drumming, and that's unfortunate as well. In any case, and you'll find that in the history text as well, some of the greatest musicians in the country, or in the world for that matter, play in these corps. And there I am, and I'm thinking about the text, and I'm thinking about preaching to you today, and I'm sitting there, and that was yesterday. And I'm looking at, in these corps, we wear colonial uniforms, and they're not costumes, they're uniforms. And listening to these songs that date back to the Revolutionary War or the American Civil War, some are Irish tunes, there's some mixed in there, but pretty much it's martial music. It's music that soldiers used to march to when they went to war. It's also music with fifes and drums that was played after a battle to kind of give them a little respite. We're not used to that type of music today. These are standard fife and drum corps tunes. And here I am thinking about this text, and here I am watching my friends perform on stand with their core, realizing this is a direct correlation to what we used to be. For instance, if you saw the video that I posted, which I took with my phone, the United States Army's oldest regiment has a fife and drum corps called the Old Guard. I post them frequently whenever they're on display someplace playing, because I've played with some of them years ago, and I know the head percussionist as well. And I posted it, and I'm watching, and I'm connecting the thoughts here. Here is the United States Army oldest regiment connected to George Washington, who in the early 60s then developed a fife and drum corps to keep representing the unit. They play at every inauguration. You'll see the Old Guard coming down with colonial uniforms and all this. And of course, it provoked even more thought on this text. Go tell these young people, in fact, told the older ones too, Dr. So-and-so, whoever he or she may be on the university level, who either hasn't read a history book in a long time or is making history up, or whatever they do to come up with these unbelievable conclusions about American history, go back and tell them that when George Whitefield came through, now here's a man who's animated, more animated than I am. He was raised in the theater, converted, and he's in the fields in Pennsylvania and up and down the northeastern coast. And he's spinning around, and he's 5 o'clock in the morning as the farmers are going out. He's preaching. And Benjamin Franklin was a good friend of his, said that he would marvel that these people would actually listen to him, but he was basically saying that you're half human and you're half animal. He was preaching on the message of eternal punishment. So did Wesley. So did Finney. Anytime there's been a revival, it's had to bring people back to the truth that there is something in this afterworld that, number one, is not only unbelievably unpleasant, and that's not even the right word, tormenting, but the majority of people go there. And secondly, as Whitefield is bringing his message along with the Wesleys and Jonathan Edwards and some others, there's something happening in the nation. I've mentioned this to you before, but it's great to hear. Imagine this. You can read it in Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. Benjamin Franklin records that after Whitefield finished preaching and there were so many conversions, true conversions of people, as you're walking through the neighborhoods, you could hear family after family reading from the Psalms at night. Can you imagine going past someone's house this evening, A, feeling safe, and B, knowing that there's been tremendous move of God, the Holy Spirit, and families going back to the Bible, and they're reading the Psalms together as a family. Can I say something about family for a moment? I don't know why I'm asking you. I'm going to say it anyway. Children, 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 children. It's not all about your children. And for over 2,000 years, I'm back in the Old Testament, you know how children learned God? They sat with their family. They sat on the pews. The old timers still say, I cut my teeth on the pews. We got into a thing. I'm not against children's church. We have one. I'm just saying that this is a more modern or new innovation, modern accommodation. We've had people leave here because, you know, the other church has more for the kids. But you can go to playground. It has even more. We teach Jesus. We got the book. What are you telling me? We're not entertaining enough? I know my family didn't go to church as a family. My family didn't go to church. But I went, and they made sure that I went. But I can remember sitting there watching families that sat together. And so all I'm saying is that, you know, this is the old way. Somebody wrote to me and asked me about crying kids in the church, not here, but another church, and wanted to know my opinion. I didn't really want to get involved in this thing on the social media, but she asked my opinion. I was the only minister that was around, I guess. And I said, well, we have a children's church, so we have, that's a little different for us than it is for you. But children, you know, because we record the last 30 years, we've been on radio and now television as well, we're back on television. And children are a lot like New Year's resolutions. Sometimes they just need to be carried out. You have to understand, this woman is highly annoyed at the fact that there's a family in the church that lets their baby just scream and scream and everybody's playing with the kid. And though it's cute, and certainly my wife and I know about children, we have five. In November, we're going to have 8 grandchildren. But I'm telling you my belief, it's not all about my children, and it's not all about my grandchildren. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Word of God. It's not about me moving all over the country to find out what they're doing, or traipsing in the countryside to find out what they're doing. We have to seek the old ways, and we have to recover the doctrines of Christ. I gave them to you last week. Let me give them to you again, a little list here. Which, if we go on with these messages here, we'll go a little bit more in depth on each one. You know, I can almost use the word boring, which I gave you something here some time ago about that. A woman who's been in church all her life says, I'm just bored. I'm bored with long sermons. She should come here. My mother just said to me how long her pastor preaches, 70 minutes. I said, but Ma, I preach for 60. Oh, really? She said, I didn't notice. I felt kind of good about that. I'm using the word boring. If I was to give you a whole message on the virgin birth, and you kind of come in and you want something, you know, and Pastor Ray, you know, he was off his mark today. All he talked about was a virgin birth. Do you realize the importance of that doctrine? Amen. The Holy Spirit came into a woman. She never knew a man. She never was touched by a man. She never had sex with a man. And she was pregnant with a child, from which we get the second doctrine, that God walked the earth. Amen. Deity of Christ. Yes. But I got problems. The reason you have problems is because you're not believing what the Bible says on doctrines such as these. That when you're reading the Word of God, you're not taking it as the Word of God. Somehow it's getting mixed up. You're mixing it with all these people on television, all these pundits who don't know Christ. You got to get that out. Nothing mixes with the Word of God. Nothing. It doesn't mix with anything. It must be left in its pristine form right here, the way it is right now. Pure. If I was to talk to you about sometimes even the death of Christ. Again, we go down this road of perception. I have a need, which we call a felt need, like you're nervous. That's a felt need. Then we need to go to the Word of God and address the actual issue, which is causing this felt need. And let me say it to you this way. What many American Christians want is comfort. And what we need in this age is discipline. Amen. Whether it's me asking you politely to be on time, well, that's an effort, isn't it? When little Johnny or Joey or Jilly is just not compliant. My dog, I was told, because I wasn't home yesterday, snitched some meat off the counter. But when I'm around, he don't do that. And my wife went to go grab it, and I guess he growled at her. Now, he won't growl at me. And she asked me, would he bite? And I don't want to say, no, of course not. Because it would be really bad if my own wife brings me to court. But there's a way to handle a dog, especially the one that I have and the kind that I have, is off. You don't ask him. How do you feel about that? Do you feel okay? Is it all right if I take the meat? You take the meat. I'm not saying people are the same, or children for that matter, but there's got to be authority somewhere, and our authority is in the Word of God. Yeah. Americans want comfort. What they need is discipline. The things that I'm seeing, the accommodations to people who got themselves in a mess and now are the governments involved, the federal government, the state government, local governments, community are involved in things that only in my lifetime, 50, 60 years ago, was solved with a few simple solutions. Not easy solutions, but simple ones. We're studying about Charles Manson. There's nothing to learn from him. It was evil. But why aren't we thinking about the people that died instead of talking about him? Well, he's dead now too, and we spent a whole lifetime studying this fascinating man. Not fascinating, he's evil. In any case, America is acting as always a victim. We victimized ourselves. Always a victim. Let me say something to you if you don't know this. Life has always been hard. From the time that God said, you will no longer farm or garden or do anything with the land, that it's going to bring thistles and thorns and you're going to sweat. And you, miss or missus, when you give birth, your pain is going to be greatly increased. And I've seen women in labor, well, at least one. And it's not a pretty sight. This is like a revelation to people when I try to tell them life is hard. Oh, well, you know, what you want comfort. What you need is discipline. We have people who say, well, you know, I'm not going to make it. You don't understand my problem. I understand a lot about problems. I've been hearing them for 41 years, and I've had a few of my own. So I'm experienced. And I do understand. And when we say, we heard it quoted today from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. You know what it means? It means I can. Yes. I can do most all things. Some. All. It says all. Yeah. I can do all things. That's a man who was constantly in prison and he was shipwrecked so many times and beat with rods and beaten with stones, stoned and all of this, rejected by the churches that he started. Yet he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need discipline. Discipline will eventually bring rest to our souls, which is comfort. Even in the midst, I told someone this, told two people this week. Once you make a decision, almost any decision, you'll feel an immediate release, a relief. Just for making a decision. It's that indecision. Remember Elijah? He said to the nation of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to be stuck in the middle? It's yes or it's no. It's black or it's not black. I don't want to say white because that's not probably to be said today. Even though I'm not white. I don't know exactly, but I'm a hue, H-U-E, of some type of off black. I mean, that's how we got to talk today. No. I'm not talking like that. It's black or it's white. It's yes or it's no. That's the way it is in the book. It's good and evil. America's pastor, as he was called some years ago, I don't know that he still is, out there in California, when asked to describe evil, said that he couldn't describe evil. I mean, after all, who could describe evil? This is a preacher. This is not only a preacher, but he has the title, did at least, of being America's pastor. He's never my pastor. Never will be. He can't describe evil? Well, that's the level of depravity to which we have fallen, that even the preachers are saying, well, I really don't know what evil is. Well, look at some crime photos. Read a newspaper and you'll get a picture of evil. We don't hear about cardinal doctrines. That's number one. People are not told that they have to actually repent. They're just told, just believe on the Lord. Just believe on the Lord. And they go out that very night and get drunk, and the next, they come into church on Sunday morning with a hangover. Believe me, I've seen this with my eyes, not just a report. I've seen it with my own eyes. Hey, brother, the guy's drunk. When Jesus said to repent, and that's the first message that he preached, as well as John the Baptist, it means you've got to turn. You've got to stop. Now, we know the grace of God is what saves us and helps us, but it still doesn't mitigate what Jesus said. Turn. You can't be continuing on in adultery. You can't be continuing on in fornication. You can't continue on in lying and stealing and all these things that we know are wrong. Repent. We don't have that any longer from the pulpits in America. We don't hear anything about sin itself. Seems like a type of anachronism, maybe, or just some odd word that we bandy about that sounds kind of silly to begin with, because we don't use it much anymore, because preachers don't preach on it much anymore, and we don't know that the book says that sin is something, you know, for instance, when somebody presents to me, hey, pray for me, and they give me a diagnosis, having had some medical background, and I still keep up on my anatomy, physiology, and I read a lot, and I hear that diagnosis, I know that only a miracle is going to save this person. I mean, true intervention from God. Not that he can't, he does, and he can. But the diagnosis means death. Sin, always connected in your mind to eternal death. No God, no bright lights, no light at the end of a tunnel, no welcome home, none of that. That's what this book, from front to back cover, says. And we don't hear it any longer. So no wonder we have the mess that we have. Because, at least in my way of thinking, people who would change or could change potentially, repent, turn away from these things, would if someone told them. But since preachers, whatever there's in their minds, and I don't know what's in their minds, I just know what's not in their minds, and it's not the Word of God. We don't hear anything about Christ being the only way. Now, even if we don't say it out loud, we kind of think in terms of, well, he's a good guy. That's not what the book says. Christ is the only way. Amen. Not this church, not this preacher, not that church, not that denomination. Christ is the only way. There is no other God. Isaiah, God says this, is there any other God beside me? I know not any. There's no other God. And the book tells us in the New Testament, Christ is God, come in the flesh, and there is no other way to heaven but him. We don't hear that. Eternal punishment, I mentioned it. We read through Revelation. We read through Luke 19, chapter 19, and other places, Mark chapter 6. And hell is described in some very awful terms, and it's coming from the words of Jesus Christ. Came to save those that were lost. Save from what? From that. That place called hell or the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. But people aren't hearing it. And if there is no sound of the trumpet, how will the people know there is a war? If the watchman is not on the tower saying, the enemy is coming. In our case, he's here. The enemy is coming. How are the people going to know to rise up and defend themselves? If the American public, and for that matter, other parts of the world, are giving a continuous, steady diet of how you can make today really good and feel good and temporarily get rid of your anxiety, which many people go for that, wouldn't you want a permanent relief from anxiety? That was what I wrote my first book about, and that's what I taught some of you that were in my class. Not a day or two away from it, a life away from it, a life free. And it can only be gained by following the rules or the principles or the laws of the book, and without them, you're hearing what you want to hear, or people hear what they want to hear. Unfortunately, it's not the way. It's not the truth. It's not the life. And we need to hear these things again. Holiness. When is the last time you heard an entire message on holiness? Holiness is not an option. Holiness is not a lifestyle option for the Christian. I am a Christian. I live in a holy life. I don't know if I want that. You know, it's a toss between holiness and maybe just doing my own thing. But I'm sure that I'm okay. You sure? Be ye holy. For I am holy. We find that in the Old Testament. We find it in the New. A holy life. A life that is separate. Our song leader today read a passage I was teaching you on Wednesday night, which deals with the next subject, sanctification, set apart. I told a friend of mine yesterday, a very old friend, he was my first drum instructor. He's a very, very good drummer. And I told him something I told a young man, that some of us sit back, or some people sit back, and they say, if I could do my life over again, I'd be, they name something other than they've done or they're doing. If I could do my life over again, I'd be a preacher of the gospel. It was not an easy path and not the one I would have chosen. It certainly didn't turn out the way I thought it would. But to know, in my case as a preacher, pastor preacher, that God said, I want you, is such an honor. Hard as it may be, at times frustrating, difficult, discouraging, is still an honor, and I wouldn't do it any other way. The sanctified life in Matthew chapter 25 is part of it. That we're not only called to stop sin, as God defines it, by the way, but we're also called to be doing something. Let me tell you something that's very blunt, but it's very true, of this church right here, right here. If God's people here in this church don't start doing something, this church may not exist. That's not just drama. I have better excuses than you do for leaving the ministry. One is to start with retirement, and number two is I've done this for 41 years. Number three, it's just aggravating at times, dealing with certain people. Frustrating. This week I was infuriated, was beside myself, still beside myself, to watch people do what they're doing in the name of Christ, breaking vows, breaking the law. But this church right here needs to understand that you're called to do something or give an account for why you didn't. Because you have at least one or three or five talents that God's given to you, not to be used only on your job or wherever you use it. You're supposed to use it to build the kingdom. And if you have five talents and you're using one, that ain't cutting it. You got four more laying back there. You read it later. We heard it earlier. We heard it Wednesday. Holiness, sanctification. Even heaven's not talked about much anymore. It's very vague. Hopefully we'll be able to do that. Everything is predicated, by the way, on one thing, and I'll finish with this, that this book is inspired by God. Not inspired the way Van Gogh was inspired, who never sold one painting in his lifetime, which must have been frustrating. If he can see down here now to know they're going for tens of millions of dollars, and he lived in poverty with half an ear. It's better to serve Christ. The inspiration of the scripture, that God, and I had a discussion this week with someone on this. He said, I don't believe it. I said, well, you cannot believe it if you don't want to believe it, but that's what it says. It's not allegorical. That's subject to the whimsical nature of man. What does that scripture say to you? Well, I think Jesus here is saying how he accepts everybody. What is it saying to you? I don't get that at all. So I studied the text to tell you this is what it says. And we have to understand that all that we speak about here at the Time for Truth is coming out of this book, which was written by God. And that's the consideration. Look, you already know, and I certainly know, America, I say America, you know, we're connected to the rest of the planet. But my calling has always been to the church and always been to this country. When people, you know, I didn't serve in the military, and I wanted to, and I couldn't based on my blood pressure. But I do believe I've served my country well, and even longer than most veterans, by doing what I'm doing. And the man I was speaking to is a veteran, a combat veteran. When he was telling me about what he believes and he don't believe, and I wasn't too rude with him to say, it doesn't matter what you believe or you don't believe, this is what it says, that's the truth, but I want to say that. I want to say this about that, is that this book all through, I just happened to roll onto a page here, for thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith, this is not the prophet speaking. He said to me, he kept correcting me, it's a book written by man, interpreted by man. But I was trying to be patient for his sake, not for mine, because there's nothing he could add to me on this subject. Absolutely nothing. Be patient with him because he believes that I'm reading an interpretation of some other man, including the people that wrote it. Pray for him that those things change, because this book does not say that. This book says, thus saith the Lord. America doesn't need new politics. America doesn't need another politician. And America doesn't need even another party, a political party. We need Christ. We need God. We need to seek the old paths. We need to go back to the book and live by the book. Let's bow our hearts and bow our heads. And you know, I need to ask you this question here today. And I said just a moment ago that this church here could very well see its doors closed, not by the government, not by somebody else, but by a lack of obedience to God. If people who are given 5, 3, 1 talents are not using them for the kingdom. However, everything that we need to bring the kingdom forward is sitting here right now. We need finances. We need prayer and go on and on. Soul winning. So I'm going to ask you, while your head is bowed and your heart is bowed before the Lord, can you honestly say today you're using all of your gifts and talents to build up the kingdom of God? Now, I can say to you as your pastor, as far as I know, I'm using everything I have. But if God shows me something else, then there's one more thing I've got to do. I must do. Sometimes my eyes are so heavy. My brain hurts. I mean, sometimes I actually get a headache, a physical headache. And I say to myself, all the heart. all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. Doesn't matter if I have a headache. Doesn't matter if I've been reading, praying, talking, counseling, soul winning. Doesn't matter what else I have to do. It's all that I have, everything. One more thing. Sometimes my stomach hurts, and I say, all, give it all. Can you say today you're honestly giving your all and the talents God gave you? 1, 3, 5. And I'm going to just exhort you as your pastor. I'm also your friend. Begin today. Start working for God. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. Doesn't mean you're going to be called to full-time ministry. Most of you won't. In fact, pretty much all of you won't. But you're called to full-time service. All. And your husband doesn't like it. And your wife doesn't like it. And you're getting objections from your children. And Jesus warned us about that. He said, if you love your husband or wife or your child, your father, your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So we have to, as we use the expression, we got to suck it up and get busy and get to work right here where God has placed us here in the foothills of the Adirondacks. So God, we ask for your help. Only you know today, God, the heart that's turning to you, the Christian heart, the truly saved person who's coming to you today and saying, God, I know there's still more. And God, we do ask you for strength because certainly we're going to need it. There's so much opposition now that the walls have caved in, now that the floods have come upon us of ungodliness. We're certainly up against it. But no matter, you're still called us to do our duty. Help us, God, to do so. Help your people to be able to give financially. Help your people, God, to be able to spend time in prayer, studying the Word of God, sharing the gospel with people, and without mitigation. Not with rudeness and arrogance, but without mitigation, without mitigating the truth. God, speak, and only you know today, God, who is listening, who has ears to hear, to rise up and serve you, not with one talent out of five, but all five, all three. God, we just ask you for your help in these difficult last days. We bless you and we praise you. And let's just continue to love one another. So, Father, we end the service the way we always do, reminding ourselves to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and to love one another. Help us to do it in word and deed, with a handshake or whatever's appropriate, especially in prayer. And God, Jesus, you said you would build your church. No matter where it's located, you said you would build your church. Help us to be laborers together with you, that we may build the kingdom of God in this section of the world. Pray that in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.